Father, once again, we're just in awe of who you are, and we thank you for being such a wonderful and awesome God. And Lord, I thank you so much. I'm so thankful as we're studying these chapters in Leviticus that I live on this side of the cross. I'm so thankful for that one sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for all time, and that satisfy eternally the need for sin to be propitiated. And so I thank you, Lord, for that. And we just thank you for this picture, though, that you gave us in Scripture, Lord, a picture of heavenly things, Lord. You gave us something we could see to demonstrate something we can't see. And so help us to keep that in mind as we're going through all of these things. And just like our pastor said this morning, that it's all about Jesus. Every single thing from Genesis to Revelation in this book you left us is points to Jesus Christ, and help us to remember that, keep our minds on that, and see that. I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Just want to review a little bit the first seven chapters. One thing we didn't talk about last week were our chapter themes. And so let's just review by looking at our chapter themes, starting in Leviticus chapter 1. How did you title that?
Burnt offerings.
I mean, these were pretty straightforward. Yeah, that's what I did too. And so that was the first offering we looked at. Do you remember anything you learned about burnt offerings last week?
Well, they go underneath and the sin offering part when they are burnt. Let's see. Here's your little chart.
I don't know if y'all got that I filled out the chart and sent it to you completed. I posted it in the Facebook group completed as well. And so there were the offerings. We looked at how many different kinds of offerings last week. Do you remember?
Five.
And they could be divided into two categories.
The voluntary and the obligatory.
Okay. The voluntary or obligatory that dealt with sin. And so the two that were obligatory were sin offering and the guilt offering. And then the three that were voluntary were what?
The burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering.
Right. And so the first chapter deals with the burnt offering. Also, we want to look at the time of Leviticus, too, in the context between, because we just finished up Exodus, and then Numbers follows Leviticus. And so when you look at the last time reference in Exodus, and then the first time reference in Numbers, where does it place Leviticus? Because Leviticus is a continuation of what?
Exodus.
It's, the first word is then. It is just the next thing that happens after Exodus.
Right. And it covers
It covers a period of one month.
Yeah.
And so it left off in Exodus chapter 40, the first day of the first month of the second year after they left Egypt. So it had been how long since they left Egypt?
2 years.
Just a little over a year, because this is the first day of the first month of the second year. So it's the beginning of the second year. So it's just been a year. And then when you look at Numbers, it shows you that it's the first day of the second month of the second year. So Leviticus, all of these chapters cover a one-month period of time. That's pretty amazing. And so chapter 1 was about burnt offerings. What was chapter 2 about?
Grain
offerings. That's how I titled that one. What about chapter 3?
The law of the peace offering.
Peace offerings. And then chapter 4 was what?
The law of the sin offering.
Sin offerings. And then chapter 5 was kind of about two different kinds of offerings. I don't know what y'all put. What did you put for chapter 5?
It was examples of the sin detail, but it was also about the guilt offering.
I put sin and guilt offerings on that one, because it seemed to be all of them. And I felt like chapter 6 was another chapter that covered more than one thing. What did you put for chapter 6?
The priest participation in all the offerings, what the priest had to do in each of the
instructions for the priest.
Okay. I put the law of the burnt grain and sin offerings, because you notice there was scripture that said, now this is the law of the whatever offering. And so I put law of burnt grain and sin offerings, but that's good too. I like that about relating it to the priest. And so chapter 7 was, I put the law of the guilt offering. Now, there was something interesting that we talked about. There was only one offering that dealt with restitution. Do you remember which offering that was?
That was, no, it was actually the guilt, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the guilt offering.
It was the guilt offering. And what was restitution?
You would have to pay back what you destroyed or what you stole or whatever, plus 20% or
right.
a fifth.
Plus a fifth.
Right.
And what was the purpose of restitution?
To show to others the glory of God. In other words, they see in your life that you're, you know, living
repentant.
You're both repentant, but also living out the way God would live out.
Okay, and Bruce, what did you say? What was one of the what it seemed to help lead to?
Restoration.
Was restoration of relationship, which that's what God is always about. God is always about restoration and restoring relationships. And so, when that person has been wronged and someone makes it right through restitution, it seems to help in the process of restoration. Not just in the person who was wronged, mm-hmm. but also in the heart of the person who did the wrong. And in the video last week, I don't know if you remember, she talked about how it helps assuage the guilt, helps deal with guilt. And I really liked what they talked about the DVD last week about dealing with guilt in your life. And you see a pattern for that in Scripture. And so part of that is if you've wronged someone, to make it right.
It's better than I said I was sorry.
Yeah. It's more than just saying I'm sorry, because we know. I remember one time I went in this business, and the woman, I was getting a gift for Cindy, actually, and the woman gave me such a hard time. It was a personalized gift, and I'm thinking, I'm here giving you my hard-earned money, and you're giving, you know, she was so rude to me. So I let the whole thing play out, went back to pick it up and all that. And I told her, I said, I just need to let you know that you've been very rude. And she kind of said, I'm sorry. And I said, you know, that's how my children say they're sorry to each other. And, you know, those words, I'm sorry, need some action to back it up, don't they? Just saying I'm sorry doesn't always fly. So restitution can play a large part, a huge part in making things right. So as we move into chapter 8, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and what does he tell Moses to do?
Take Aaron and his sons and their garments, the anointing oil, the bull, the sin offering, and two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. I'm just reading it.
And what this chapter is opening up doing is that God is telling him to do what?
The consecration of
The priest,
Aaron and his sons. Yeah.
Right, it's consecrating the priest, Aaron and his sons, and he tells him to for the people to do what?
Assemble
at the doorway of the tent of meeting, because mm-hmm. this is where it's going to take place. And I think that we did this in our lesson this week, where they had a drawing of the tabernacle, and where things took place, and the priests, and I don't know if you filled that out or not, but I'm just going to draw it up here. The ark there, the table. Okay. So there's roughly the tabernacle. So he tells for the people to assemble here at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And then what does he do in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 8?
They have to get washed. And
mm-hmm.
He washes them and washes
them. He puts their priestly garments on them, because we saw in Exodus the instructions for what the priests were to wear, and the very detailed instructions about making the garments. And then we saw where they were actually made. But here, Moses is washing them. It's a consecration service. He washes them with water, and then they put on all the garments of the priesthood. And I did post in the Facebook group. I'm not sure if I sent it over email. I think I only posted it in Facebook, but I'll try to remember to send it over email this week. But Rose Publishing does a lot of really neat charts and pictures and things of Bible things. And there's one of the priestly garments that I had gotten for free from them. And so I shared it in the Facebook group. And that's a neat thing to print out and put in your appendix or in your workbook and have it there, just to see the beauty of those garments. So Moses puts the priestly garments on them. It says in verse 8, he placed the breast piece on him, and in the breast piece, he put the Urim and the Thummim. Do you remember what that is?
The two stones that predict.
It's somehow that God speaks to them through these two stones that are part of the breast piece. And some people think that they may have glowed in response, but it's really neat. I've always been fascinated by the Urim and the Thummim. But then he takes that turban and puts it on his head. Do you remember what was on the turban?
Holy to the Lord.
Yeah, the brass plate that said holy to the Lord. Was it gold or
holiness
brass?
Of the Lord.
Gold. I think it was gold. It said holy to the Lord. And says he placed the golden plate and the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. We see that phrase over and over again in Leviticus, just like we saw in Exodus, just as the Lord had commanded. And so then in verses 10 through 13, it says Moses took the anointing oil and anointed what?
The tabernacle.
And all that was in it. So the tabernacle and all these items, articles of furniture that were in the tabernacle that were going to be used for what?
For sacrifices and
worshiping God. Mm-hmm. And so they're consecrating them. It says he sprinkled some of it, the oil, on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So who consecrated the priests?
Moses.
Moses consecrated the priests. And you looked up some New Testament references in your lesson this week, and it's on pages 22 and 23 of your workbook. Who are priests today, according to the New Testament references?
The church, the body of Christ.
Believers, anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is a priest. And who are we consecrated by?
Christ Jesus.
Lord Jesus Christ. Did anybody have a chance to look up that word consecrated? We were supposed to do a word study, I think, on that word. I don't see it right here. Does anybody have that?
The Greek word for it was milieu, M-I-L-L-U, with a little thing over it. It's a fulfilling, a setting as of gems, a dedicating.
Was that, did you look up the Greek or the Hebrew?
Hebrew.
Okay, that's the Hebrew word?
Yeah.
I know I thought it was Kadesh.
I thought
Q-A-D-A-S-H.
That's what I thought that I had was called, like Kadesh, something like that.
To be set apart, become holy, dedicated.
Okay, I'm trying to find it. Here it is.
942.
Yeah, I got Kadosh, Q-A-D-A-S-H, to consecrate, sanctify, prepare, dedicate, be hallowed, be holy, be sanctified, be separate. And so when you think about that word consecrated, and it's a physical thing, a physical act that you see Moses doing, but how are we consecrated through Christ?
We're set apart from the world.
Okay.
And the world point of view, I guess it is. And
we're to be in it, but not of it.
Yeah, yeah.
How are we washed?
By the
blood.
We're washed by the blood and the... And the
Word of God.
And washed by the water of the Word as well.
We're consecrated by the Holy Spirit indwelling us.
Mm-hmm. that definitely sets us apart. But, you know, when you see that, because sometimes we think about Aaron and we look at the tabernacle and everything that was going on there and look at Aaron and the priest and we think, you know, we recognize that they were consecrated and set apart. But what does that say about us as well and how we should see mm-hmm. ourselves and other believers?
Yes.
Consecrated and holy. And we need to prepare ourselves and constantly be in that process of being consecrated and set apart for service to God. And so when we think about ourselves being priests, it sort of changes the paradigm.
And I think sometimes I think we struggle as believers, or a lot of believers struggle with, it's not just about what's on the inside, and the inside for sure needs to be a change, but the outward itself needs to show that there's you've been set apart. I think that sometimes we forget that we're not alone. I always suggest it's like a ball team. You know, we're not on the world's ball team, so we ought not look like the world either.
Well, and it's one of those kind of, it's kind of a unique situation where you can change the outside, but that doesn't make a change on the inside. Changing the outside never makes a change on the inside.
Right. But I feel like...
But the change on the inside...
will change the outward.
The change on the inside works its way out and becomes obvious, but it doesn't work the other way around. And I remember reading something when Bruce Jenner went through the surgery to, quote-unquote, become a woman, and I say... use air quotes there because he's still not a woman. You do That's a DNA right. test, he is a man.
Right.
And I read an article that said, changing the outside never changes the inside. And mm-hmm. and it's true. And so, you know, unfortunately, he's really, I can't think of the word, I'm reaching for the word about what he's done to his body. Mm-hmm. You know, he's really disfigured himself.
Yeah, that's right.
And really distorted the image of God, that the way he was created. But I have compassion for him. But it's sad. That's been a sad thing to watch to me. And so then, as we move into chapter 8, verse 14, verses 14 through 17, what does Moses do here?
Sin offering.
I mean the sin offering.
He offers the bull of the sin offering. It says he slaughtered it, took the blood with his finger, put it around the horns of the altar, and purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And I don't know if any of you had a chance, were on Facebook before you came to Bible study, but one of our online students asked the question, why did he make atonement for the altar? Does anybody want to answer that question or attempt to answer it? What do you think? It says he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it.
I kind of thought about how in the Exodus study, God had said he did not want altars that were made with hands.
Mm-hmm.
They had to be natural, and this one was made specifically with hands,
mm-hmm.
so it had to be atoned for that.
Well, I think of it, I think that's a really good point, and I think sort of the same thing, that this was the beginning of this way of worshiping God, using the tabernacle and the items in it. They were, not only were Aaron and his sons consecrated for God's service, but so were these. And like Sonia said, this altar was made by men, but it was going to be used to worship God and atone for sins of the people. And yet it wasn't necessarily in the item itself, but it was still very much, I don't know what the word is, but a special thing. Not just the altar, but every piece in here, because you see that Moses consecrates everything in the tabernacle. But then what does he do in verses 18 through 21? In 14 through 17, he offers the bull of the sin offering. What does he offer in verses 18 through 21?
The burnt offering.
He offers the ram of the burnt offering.
Mm-hmm. And, so laid their hands on it.
And it says he does it just as the Lord had commanded him. Well, then in verses 22 through 29, we see a different kind of offering mentioned here. And what is he doing here? He offers what?
The ram of ordination.
Okay, this is the ram. It says that he offers the ordination offering, the ram of ordination. Moses slaughtered it, took some of its blood, and this is the one, and we had seen this in Exodus too. They talked about this in Exodus, but where they were supposed to do this, but we see where it's actually happening here in Leviticus. What does he take with the blood of the ordination offering? What does he do with it?
Puts it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, the thumb of his right hand, and his right big toe.
Toe of his right foot.
Okay. And what was the reason for that?
Anything you hear, touch, walk to will represent God.
Yeah, it was taught. It was a picture of the things that they were going to be doing in service to God, and that it was consecrating each one of those parts of their body that was going to be used in service to God. And I've read some interesting commentaries on that too, and they all pretty much say the same thing. And so then we see that this ordination offering is a special offering. I believe it's setting them apart for a specific service to the Lord. But we also see another kind of offering mentioned here. What was that in this paragraph?
The wave offering?
The wave offering. And what was that here? In verse 26. Look at verse 26. It says, from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, one cake of bread mixed with oil, and one wafer, and placed them on the portions of fat on the right thigh. He then put all these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his sons and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. And one of the things I looked up in a Bible dictionary said that wave offerings were part of the peace offerings, and they were called this because they were waved by the priest in token of a solemn special presentation to God. And so that seems to be what's happening here. It the wave offerings, according to what I read, fall under the peace offerings, but they're called a wave offering because it's literally waved in the hand before the Lord. Okay, so then we see that where we saw that he had consecrated or put the priestly garments on Aaron back in verses 6 through 9, we see here in verse 30, what does he do?
Priest is consecrated.
Okay, so now it's Aaron's sons that he anoints them with oil and takes the blood and sprinkles it on Aaron, on his garments, his sons, and on his sons' garments. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. So we see that Moses consecrates all the priests and their garments. So then what does Moses instruct them to do in the end of this chapter?
Boil the flesh and eat it.
Okay, they are supposed to eat parts of the offering, and we talked a little bit about those last week when we talked about the different offerings. But it says in verse 32, the remainder of the flesh and the bread, you shall burn it in the fire. You shall not, in verse 33, you shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for how long?
That's 7 days.
All right, so all the people are gathered here watching all this that's going on, right? All the congregation's at the door, but Aaron and his sons, it's four of them, right?
Yes.
Still at this point.
Yeah.
They're actually, and Moses too, they're actually inside the tabernacle. And Moses tells them that you have to stay in here for 7 days. He says, until the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. The Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day, to make atonement on your behalf. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you will not die, for so I have been commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. So they have to stay there 7 days. If they don't, what will happen?
They'll die.
They'll die. Okay, so then we move into chapter 9, And it says, it came about on what day?
The eighth day.
The eighth day. And what is that talking about?
After the 7 days.
After the 7 days. So now it's the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And so then he tells them to do what?
Have a bull, a sin offering, a ram, for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord.
And what does it say in verse 7 that these are for? To do what? To make atonement for themselves and for the people. Okay, so there's a sin offering, a bull, a calf, a bull for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, and it gives instructions about that. Then it says an ox and a ram for the peace offerings in verse 4, and a grain offering mixed with oil. And when they, he says, you're going to make these offerings, and what's going to happen?
The Lord will appear to you.
The Lord will appear to you. And then again in verse 6, he says, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. So, he tells them to make atonement, to offer these sacrifices, to make atonement for themselves and for the people. And so, in the next paragraph, verses 8 through 11, what happens there?
Aaron slaughters the calf to start with.
Okay, so he first offers the sin offering. He slaughters the calf for the sin offering.
And then the sons present the blood to him. Aaron's sons presented the blood to him.
Okay, and he's really following the instructions that we read, that we learned about last week for offering a sin offering. So Aaron slaughters the sin offering for the priests. And then in verses 12 through 14, he slaughters which offering?
The burnt.
Now he does the burnt offering for the priests. And then in verses 15 through 17, he offers the offering for who? For the people. Because remember, God said to offer the make atonement for your, for you and for the people. And so he makes the sin offering for the priest, the burnt offering for the priest. And in verses 15 through 17, he makes the people's offering. And then what does he do in verses 18 through 21?
Peace offerings.
He offers the peace offerings, and it says, and the wave offering. Remember, the wave offering is part of that peace offering, and so you see that here. They're mentioned together. And it says, the peace offerings, which was for the people, and Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around the altar. And then he takes the fat portions and does the things with that that he's supposed to. And then he takes the breast and the right thigh as a wave offering before the Lord. And also from what I studied, because remember, some of the offerings the priests were to eat, and some of them they were not. But the peace offering, the thigh and the breast were the portion for the priest. But they, it looks like here that they're making that a wave offering to the Lord, but then they get that portion to eat. Okay, so then in verse 22, it says, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, what happened?
The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people.
The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And what happened?
Fire came out.
Fire came out from before the Lord and did what?
Consumed the burnt offering.
And when the people saw it, what did they do?
Shouted and fell on their faces.
They shouted and fell on their faces. If you had a chance to do the study, your lesson this week, what did you learn about the glory of the Lord just from these verses and from any others that you looked at?
Powerful. Very powerful. Mm-hmm. Put you on your face.
and that's what I thought too. You know, how does that apply to us? I think it's very much connected to obedience, because he says in chapter 9, verse 6, this is a thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. And so they spend the rest of that chapter doing those things that God had commanded them to do. and then the glory of the Lord appears to them. So what's the connection in our lives if we want to see the glory of the Lord?
To be in His statutes.
Be obedient. Okay. Obedient to God's
word. In fact, we sang a song this morning, I Want to See Your Glory. Right. I remember, and I kept thinking about this lesson.
Yep. Yep.
And as we sang that, and just thinking how interwoven that is with obedience, mm-hmm. that we cannot see His glory if we are not going to obey Him. What does this chapter tell you about Aaron?
Well, in this chapter, it says he's very obedient.
He's come a long way, baby, hasn't he?
Yeah, from making that calf to offering sacrifices.
So it tells us that he had repented of his sin with the golden calf. Now you think about that, because we studied that in Exodus, where he had made an idol for the people to worship. He was leading them into idolatry when God had just told them to not make any images to bow down to, and that he was the only God. And yet, God did not cast him aside and say, you're not fit for service. That now, here he is, he has been consecrated and set apart for service to the Lord. And I'm just amazed at the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. Right. And God still used him, and he allowed Aaron to be the first earthly high priest. And in being that first earthly high priest, who was he a picture of?
Jesus.
Of Christ. I mean, you think about the sin that he committed, but now that God has set him apart for that, and he is actually a picture of Christ as the high priest. And I'm just amazed at that. So how does that apply to us? What God has done in Aaron's life, how does that apply to us?
Making changes no matter where we've been.
He has something for each of us to do. Well, he's already doing, and he wants us involved in it. Mm-hmm. And he has a plan. And our past can't hold us up.
That's awesome to know, isn't it? That God can still use you.
And he has set us apart for that, whatever it is he has called each one of us to do.
Absolutely. And it's not because of us, it's because of him.
Right. I think learn from it too is to learn God's mercy towards people, but we need to have that kind of mercy, because mm-hmm. sometimes we're not willing to forgive somebody. We think, oh yeah, we'll forgive if they were a liar or a stealer or something like that, but we're not so easy to forgive if they murdered. I mean, for real murdered, mm-hmm. or any horrendous crime like that. And I think that's one thing we need to realize too, is that we serve and love a merciful God, and we're supposed to be merciful too.
All right, let's move into chapter 10. And so we see here, as we open up, who is it talking about, chapter 10?
Nadab and Abihu.
And who are Nadab and Abihu?
Aaron's sons.
Okay, and I thought this was interesting, because one of the things that you did in your lesson was look at Aaron's lineage. And so we have Aaron, and his sons are Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, is that right?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Right.
And
Ithamar.
Okay. And so we also know that Aaron had siblings of Moses and who else?
Miriam's sister.
So that was his sister. And Moses was his brother. Who were his parents?
Amram
was his dad.
Amram and
Jochebed.
And that was his dad. And Jochebed was his mom. Now we know that that you had to be of what tribe to be a priest?
Levi.
Okay, and so who was Levi's father? Or, I mean, which one of these was Levi the father of?
Jochebed.
It was Jochebed's father was Levi. And I don't think I ever realized that the tribe of Levi came through her, not through Amram. Had you ever noticed that before?
I
had not until I looked at it. That was very, very interesting to me. So we have Levi, who gave birth to Jochebed. She marries Amram, and she has Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. And then Aaron has Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And so then Aaron and his four sons have been consecrated, set apart for service to the Lord. But what do Nadab and Abihu do?
Give a strange offering.
It says they took their respective fire pans and, after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he what? Which he had not commanded them. Did anybody look up what that meant, strange fire?
Because the fire was just supposed to come out of the
altar?
Yeah, the altar. And I that's what I was looking. I was wondering, where did they get the strange fire? They just picked something up and, you know, like some wood, lit fire, and put the incense on it, because that would be a strange fire.
So,
but that's not what God... I don't know where they got that.
Must have came from some other source.
Right. And everything I read said that it was not... Because everything with the tabernacle had been consecrated for the service of the Lord. So this was apparently maybe some common fire, just from anywhere. But it was not... It tells us clearly in verse 1, not as the Lord had commanded.
And I think that's where they got Zippo fire, or Zippo lighters from. Zippo, you're dead.
And so when they did that, what happened to them?
They were burned.
They're offering strange fire before the Lord, as not as he had commanded them, and fire comes from where?
The presence of the Lord.
The presence of the Lord, and consumed them, and they died before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
This is a very important passage of Scripture here, and I think that we need to really think about and study this passage and what it means for us, because we know that it all applies to us from Genesis to Revelation. And so what did you learn about? Did you learn anything new about Nadab and Abihu from the cross references? I think we looked at some in Numbers and some other places. Anything else you learned about Nadab and Abihu?
Well, they were rebellious, weren't they? They...
Well, apparently at the end they were.
Absolutely. And yeah. and so who replaced them when they were killed? Then obviously Eleazar
and Ithamar
are left. But then we see in Numbers, if you look at that passage in Numbers chapter 3, that's where it talks about the Levites being set apart for service. And so the Levites are everyone that comes from Aaron, because Levi was his grandfather. Okay, so this is very important, because Moses says to Aaron in verse 3, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy.'" Where did we see that? We saw that in Exodus, where God said that. "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." So Aaron did what?
Kept his mouth shut, didn't he?
What just happened to Nadab and Abihu?
They died.
In judgment by God. They were judged by God. And I think that there are two aspects to this. When you think about what Moses tells Aaron, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." I see like kind of two things going on here. The first is how a person approaches God. And so how is a person supposed to approach God?
His way.
He must be treated as holy. And it's his way. It's how he's commanded. If we haven't got anything else from the study of Exodus and Leviticus, it's just as the Lord commanded. It's his way. We must approach him as a holy God his way. So the second part of that I see here is where he says, "And before all the people, I will be honored." So the second part of this is how others see a person approach God. So he must be treated as holy by the one approaching. If he isn't, then there are consequences. So that what?
So that others see.
So that those that are watching will see God honored as the holy God he is. Because These people, Nadab and Abihu, had been consecrated. They had a special privilege, a special anointing by God to perform his service in his tabernacle. And the people saw that happen. The people were watching. And so God, they did not approach God the way he said. He says, those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. Not just by the priest I will be honored, but before all the people I will be honored. And, you know, how does this pertain to us? How does this verse 3 apply to us?
I would say the same way. You know, I mean, we are to come before God as a holy God. The prayers in Acts, I think, really help us as New Testament believers, or, you know, entire Bible believers, but New Testament
saints,
yeah, there, thank you, where every time the apostles approached the Lord, the first thing they did was give him glory, honor, praise for his power, his might, his creation. Then they went on to whatever, you know, they were petitioning for or praying, you know, and they took glory or took pleasure in suffering for him. You know, when you read the book of Acts, 3 and 4, and chapter 2, 3 and 4.
Well, if we see that Aaron and his sons were consecrated for God's service by Moses, and we are consecrated by Jesus Christ for his service, there are people watching us.
Yes.
And they're watching whether or not we treat God as holy, whether or not we honor him. And, you know, sometimes you think, I can't believe God didn't just strike that person dead. And I'm thankful he didn't strike me dead, you know,
when
I have sinned. But, you know, we've got, people are watching. Mm-hmm. And we need to not just be an example, but to show who God is. And, you know, I heard Kay Arthur say one time, you know, where are the people who are willing to do what it takes so that the name of the Lord is not blasphemed among the nations? Because I think the name of the Lord is being blasphemed among the nations because of us. But where are the people that are willing to not be happy? You know, to be in circumstances that aren't happy, but just to be in that process of sanctification, where you're being made holy, not being made happy, but do what it takes so that the name of the Lord is not blasphemed among the nations. And, you know, if God did do us like Nadab and Abihu, we probably would be more on top of things. But we know that he says that before all the people, I will be honored. And so if we're not honoring him, there are consequences for that. He might not send down that fire from heaven like he did for Nadab and Abihu, but there are consequences.
And you might be honoring him, and you still might not be happy.
That's
exactly true.
I mean, I think that that's the whole
Absolutely.
Thing. I think people think that you're entitled to be happy.
No. Okay, one of the questions that was asked in our lesson, let's skip over to the paragraph of verses 8 through 11. And what does the Lord tell Aaron there?
Do not drink wine or strong drink.
And so the question was asked, do you think that that pertains to Nadab and Abihu?
It's been suggested that they might have been drinking.
Yeah, some people, theologians,
they don't know for sure.
Yeah, you know, and that's why I said we can't say for sure because it doesn't clearly say that. But we do know that the Lord tells Aaron here, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. And so you can see sort of a connection to that because they did, you know, do something here and then they died. So, but you can't say for sure because it's not crystal clear. So in verses 4 through 7, what does Moses command Aaron and his sons there?
To carry the bodies out.
And he tells them Not to do what?
Not to mourn his sons.
He's telling him, don't mourn. He just lost two of his sons, and he's saying, don't mourn. But, and we see that in verse 3 it says, so Aaron therefore kept silent. Mm-hmm. Moses is telling, is protecting him, isn't he? You better not say anything, because this is serious business. So then in verses 4 through 7 he's saying, he's telling them, you shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or what? Or you will die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. How hard that must have been. But what, in so doing that, what were they doing? They were treating God as holy and honoring him before all the people. That's what they were doing.
And that makes me think about in Jesus in the New Testament saying that you cannot love your family, your mother, your brothers, your sister more than you love me.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. I do think, especially in our culture today and in the church culture, there's a lot of family worship going on. And I don't mean by families worshiping together. I mean worshiping the family.
Yes, absolutely.
Not just the family, but their children. Because they're willing to sacrifice.
Yeah. And that's not right.
They're willing to sacrifice their tithes and offerings so that children can have for entitlement. Mm-hmm. It's unbelievable.
And they sacrifice their time so that their kids can participate in all these things that have no eternal value.
Right.
And so I do see that in our culture. There's lots of family worship going on. Okay. Look at verses 12 through 15. What does it says? Moses spoke to Aaron, to his surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, take the grain offering that is left over from the Lord's offerings by fire and eat it unleavened beside the altar. For what?
It is most holy.
You shall eat it, moreover, in a holy place. And that was something that we looked at last week on our chart about what they were supposed to do with it. And they were, some of it they were to eat in a holy place. And this he's saying, to eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due out of the Lord's offering by fire, for thus I have been commanded. And so then we see here in verse 14, the breast and the thigh being offered as what?
A wave offering.
And see, again, it's connected here in the same verse in verse 14 with the peace offering. You see where that wave offering and peace offering go together. And so it says in verse 15, the thigh offered by lifting up and the breast offered by waving, they shall bring along with the offerings by fire of the portions of fat to present as a wave offering before the Lord. So it shall be a thing perpetually due you and your sons with you, just as the Lord has commanded. So he's saying to eat a grain offering in a holy place, and then do the wave offering, eat the wave offering in a clean place, it says in verse 14. But then what happens in the last paragraph of this chapter? What do Aaron and his sons not do?
They don't eat it, that portion that was...
The portion of what?
The sin offering.
The sin offering. And if you remember, we talked about it last week, that the sin offering, it was a little bit confusing because on the one hand it says like the whole thing is offered to God, but the part that's not burnt is to be for the priest and his son, all the priests, and they are to eat it and they're to eat it all. And so here we have the sin offering, and the portion that's not burnt is supposed to be theirs. And it said, but here it says it had been what? Moses searched carefully. Behold, it had been burned up. So you put all of it on the altar, but the part that's not burnt was supposed to be for the priest. But here, Moses is looking everywhere for it, and it's all been burned. So that means that Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar did not do what?
Do the command of the Lord.
Eat their portion that they had been commanded to eat. And so what does Moses say to them?
Why didn't you eat
this, that he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, since his blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded. And what was Aaron's response to that? Why did he say that they didn't eat it?
that very day they have presented their sin offering.
And their burnt offering before the Lord.
All right, what had just happened?
The brothers or the sons were just killed, and they just didn't have an appetite to eat, I think.
And also, some of the things I read said that part of the eating of the offering was really sort of a feast and a celebration type of thing. And so it says, Aaron spoke to Moses, behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like these happened to me, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord?
I see, his heart wasn't in it.
Yeah, and so he you can see that he's been affected. When he says, what has happened to me today, what's he talking about?
Two sons.
Nadab and Abihu being struck dead. And so in light of this, it says that he did not eat it, and what does it seem like Aaron's heart was here? Was he trying to be rebellious or disobedient?
No.
It seemed like he was treading very carefully. He was broken over his sons, but he was also trying to be careful to honor God as holy. Yeah. And so we see, and I think we see that in Moses' response, because it says when Moses heard that,
it seemed good in his sight.
It seemed good in his sight. It made sense to him, and he accepted that as an answer. And so you can see that Aaron definitely was affected by what had happened, but he was trying very carefully to do what as the Lord had commanded. How did you title chapter 8?
Again, the consecration of Aaron and his sons.
Yep, that's what I put. What about anybody else? Did anybody else have something different or probably similar? Or what about chapter 9?
Aaron offers sacrifices.
Okay. Mine's kind of long. It went off the little line. But the glory of the Lord appears to all the people. I thought that was an important aspect of that chapter. Mm-hmm. But that sounds good. Anybody else have one they want to share?
I had offerings that the glory of the Lord appeared
to. Okay.
I was kind of long too.
Long too. Had to squeeze it in there. All right, what about chapter 10?
The sin of Nadab and Abihu plus whatever somebody else says.
I put Nadab and Abihu do not treat God as holy, which, again, it's a little long, but I like to take the words of Scripture and use that because it helps you memorize it. Okay, does anybody have anything else that they would like to add?
I think, too, with Aaron's heart, he could have been a little confused with all that, too. You know, he says, well, if I offer that sin offering, but my heart's not in it, that's against God. Mm-hmm. But if I don't eat it, that's against his command. I'm kind of the catch-22 between the rock and the hard place,
right.
You know, so that.
But he seemed to have done the right thing.
He chose one or the other. You know, is going to be, yeah.
Hmm. Yeah, I think Moses' response shows us that he was satisfied with that, so that was the right thing to do. Sometimes we can be obeying the letter of the law, but our heart's not in it.
Yes.
And God cares more about the heart. It's all about the heart.
Yeah.
If I have anything else I'd like to add. Okay. Bill, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Father, we do praise you. We thank you that you are the only true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you are holy. And Lord, we come to you as we study your word. We want to become like you.
Amen.
Holy. And bringing you glory, honor, and praise. And
yes,
may the
Lord.
People around us, Lord, that don't know you, and the people that do, see Christ Jesus in us, Lord, that we might be those priests that you have called us to be, to honor you, to praise you. And again, we thank you that we can gather together in this nation and study your word together without any problems so far. And we thank you for it, and we trust you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.